Try and make a start. Let me just say, you've chosen really well. You've chosen a good seminar. This is the Disciples Who Dance workshop. So it's really good. We've got a packed room, and hopefully we've just avoided people sitting in the front row. So any latecomers, that might be their fate. It's really good to have you with us. It's been a lovely atmosphere throughout our conference so far, and I think that's going to continue. I've had a sneak preview of some of the content of the seminar, and it's brilliant. It'll be really helpful to us as we consider how we equip disciples who work and play, and also how we are equipped as disciples who work and play as well in our everyday, in our ordinary lives. Christoph is going to be leading the content on that, so I'm going to hand over to him in a moment. I'm not going to kind of introduce him too much. You've got the little bio, so I'm not going to tell you how many dogs and cats and children he has, so you can read that for yourself. Other than just to say, as I try to wrestle, sorry, I should have introduced myself. My name is Rick Hill, and I'm the Discipleship Development Officer for PCI. And as I've been trying to wrestle myself with this topic and concept of discipleship over the past couple of years, Christoph has been hugely helpful to me in that, and I can think of nobody better to unpack this theme for us this morning. And he's going to take us probably up until about 12:30 in terms of content. Then we're going to give you a little bit of space, maybe just to unpack that with someone beside you, and then ask some questions as well. So you might want to be thinking about that as we go, and then we'll be wrapped up for 12:45 in time for your lunch. So let me pray, and let's just take time to pause before we hear this content today. Father, in the midst of words, lots of words that we'll hear today, in the midst of lots of concepts and stories, and wrestling with lots of useful and helpful things for us as individuals and also for us as church, I pray you would also help us to continue to be still and know that you're God. I pray that would happen in these moments, and I pray that you would help us to wrestle and to equip us to think about what it means for our ordinary and everyday lives, and for those in our churches as well, to follow you, to be a disciple of you in every aspect of who we are. We thank you, Jesus, that you're interested in the everyday and the ordinary parts of our lives, even the bits that might not seem glamorous, spectacular, or that we might want to keep hidden. So as we consider work and play today, as we consider our ordinary lives, we pray that you would be with Christoph as he opens your word and shares his own experience with us this morning. And would you be with us too? Would you teach us, challenge us, encourage us, and inspire us in this time? For Jesus' name we pray it together. Amen. Christoph.
Thanks, Rick. Folks, I hope you're going to be able to hear me. There is a microphone in this room, but it's screwed to that desk, and I don't fancy punching over that for the next hour. So it's great to see you. As Rick was talking, I was reflecting. I was trying to work out what it might be about the journey that God's led me on that makes this such a passion of mine. The living out of the life of Christ in real and everyday life, beyond the church. The church is too small for me to be living for Jesus, the gathered church for me. I am always asking the question, how can we live? There might be a few ingredients there. I am from a different cultural background, so my heritage is German Lutheran kind of territory, quite an earthy kind of people. My mum's side of the family, I was just visiting with that part of the family in Germany again recently, and a spirituality that doesn't make sense of life wouldn't be tolerable at all to these people, my forebears, I guess. Another thing, I worked for 4 years as a chartered accountant, so I had an experience of the marketplace, quite an intense one, so that whole chartered accounting training experience went from being a pretty laid-back university student to very, very hard in a very aggressive corporate environment. Learned a lot, I think, in that season. Then I trained at Regent College in Vancouver, which is a unique college in many ways, but one of its great emphases is on the, well, this whole life. The average Regent College student isn't a ministry student. They're probably a professional person who's taken some time out of their career to come and be theologically equipped. So my wife came for a while to Regent. She was a physio, taking time out of working as a physio to grow in the Bible and in theology, to then go back to her. So I'm just saying the things I'll share today, they don't come out of reading a book or doing a course. They come from a journey, really, that the Lord has taken me on. And he's taking you on journey too. And today, and this conference is a part of that. And I suppose one of my questions for you is, what role are you going to allow this special assembly to play? Are you attentive? Or are you ready to learn new things and be drawn by the Lord in new directions? The title here is Work and Play. To work out where to land this seminar, I had to look at where it sits with the other five seminars. We're being recorded, better be careful here. I was surprised that this seemed to me to be the only one of the six seminars that really reaches beyond traditional church categories. So for a conference that's called Everyday Disciples, I hoped we might be doing this kind of stuff that I'm going to try and do today in maybe a more multifaceted and broader suite. So I'm going to have to try and, really in my mind, I'm thinking, well, the whole of life beyond gathered church is what. So I'm not going to be very specific here about play or about work. My illustrations, I'm going to talk, I will talk about my experience in the workplace. The spin-off afternoon seminar will be more focused on the play side of things, particularly the world of sport. You've maybe seen that in the handout with Alan McCluggage from Christians in Sport coming to talk about the opportunities for witness and discipleship that there are in the world of sport. So if you're interested in that, please come back to get a bit of that. I thought I'd start just with one of the great Bible texts about whole life and about worship. Peterson in The Message, love it or hate it, gives us a very vibrant rendering of Romans 12:1. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, and then he stacks up those real life categories here. Sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and walking around life. Place it before God as an offering. This is what we want. To be people ourselves and to lead communities of people who are living for Jesus 24/7. It's a seamless life. Who they are on the way to church and who they are in church and who they are on the way out of church and who they are in between times, it's seamless. It's one person. That's what we want. Just one of the quotations that came back to me again recently, the quotation from the bishop in Gaul in his day, Bishop Irenaeus, the glory of God is man fully alive. I've looked into that a wee bit. Some people love it. Some people will want to qualify it in all sorts of ways. But tell me, is there anything more beautiful than seeing a person who is full of the Spirit of God and entirely comfortable in their own skin, moving through their everyday lives, their workplace, the communities that they're a part of, their friendship groups. They just ooze the spirit and presence of Jesus. I think it's a very beautiful thing. I'm going through a bit of an identity crisis at this point in my life. I explained this to our congregation a couple of years ago. I've been a Man United fan all my life. And I supported Man United in the previous dark era when they weren't winning anything. So I remember growing up, and some of you might identify with this, when you were a Man United fan in the 1980s, it was kind of weird, but more than loving Man United, you hated Liverpool. Does anybody remember that? Yeah, it was a stronger impulse even than your love for your own team. As long as Liverpool, you know, so people know what I'm talking about. So I was horrified a couple of years ago when Jurgen Klopp came to be the manager of Liverpool. I really like this guy. What am I going to do with this? I first got to know him and like him 2013. I was round at a friend's house. We had gotten some good German beer and some German food. We're barbecuing. It was the Champions League final between two German teams, Borussia Dortmund, Bayern Munich. If you're not into football, don't worry. There is a point to this. It feels gratuitous at the moment, but there is a point to this. So they're doing all the build-up to the game, the pre-match interviews. You have a couple of Dortmund players talking about the spirit that's in their team, the boss. I would run through a wall for the boss, this kind of chat. And then they have Jurgen Klopp himself. So he's, I don't know what the television audience is for a Champions League final. Is it a billion people? Could be. Jurgen Klopp, talking about the match, talking about football, talking about Borussia Dortmund, he says this: every time I walk in the room, I like it to be a better place. It's normal. I'm a Christian. And seamlessly moves on. A billion people hear this. Last night, Ray Ortland used a phrase or a word that wasn't lost on me because it affirmed for me some of what I wanted to share with you here today. The idea of God's people as a beautiful people. Magnetic before a watching world. There's a kind of an interface for me between mission and discipleship, because it seems to me if I read scripture, this is what God wants his people to be. This is our mission, to be that missional magnet in the world. But I'm not sure that it's possible to do that with an undiscipled church. The way we'll have these beautiful lives, the way we'll have this beautiful community, is if more and more people are infused with the spirit and life of Jesus. I think we have a problem. By the way, these are the things you might want to tease out with me, ask questions about. You might not agree with what I'm saying. Feel free to come back to me about that. If that's even close to being true, if the Lord uses a beautiful, persuasive community to draw people to Christ, I think we might have a problem. Because the question then is, how winsome or how beautiful is this community that we're a part of, this Presbyterian church in Ireland? I'm going to show you a video. I could have just explained this to you, and it would have been a bit less, would have been much less interesting for you. It would also have been a more polite approach. This is a relatively robust cinematic experience. I hope you're okay with that. Some bad words in there and stuff like that. It's from an Emilio Estevez movie called Bobby. Tells of the assassination of Bobby Kennedy in 1968. And the whole movie set in the hotel where the assassination happened. And it follows really 22 different characters, a lot of characters in this. And the scene we're going to watch for about 3 minutes takes us into the kitchen. I'm just giving you a wee bit of background to help you receive it and get something from it. The big thing going on in the scene is we get an insight into the racial tension in 1960 America. So it's quite an angry piece. But there's a wee speech right in there, which when it came to my attention, I thought, goodness, that speaks. So let's watch the clip and then we'll think about it for a second.
Pressure.
Thank you. seeing some of the brothers of good stuff. Black folks too. You don't see anything in this dark room?
We have to do this every day.
Every day you keep putting the brown man down, Edward. Keep the brown man
down. Nothing, I just can't talk.
Yeah.
Let's keep the brown man down. Let's send the brown man back across the border to his sweet city readers and his retry beans.
Oh, we didn't cross the border, the border crossed us. And our city readers are better than your fried chicken eating mama with the big backyard.
Ooh. Special berry cotton, fresh out of the oven. But since you had to put my mama in, excuse me, there you go.
Come on, man.
Mexican boys can't play the dozens. I don't know why you keep on with it.
And what do you know about the dozen?
I know that I got some power. You don't.
Sell out.
No.
Yeah.
Good input. And that recipe was handed down by my great grandmother.
Let me have some of that. Come on, brother.
We ain't brothers, amigo.
And we ain't amigos, brother.
You work in another ship like the rest of us?
I most certainly am, huh?
You must be the only one.
You know why?
Why?
Too good looking for that much.
You ain't working a double because white is afraid of your black ass, man. They're afraid you're going to go all Huey Newton on them, all violent. See, they're afraid of us, you know, Seth. Not yet, man, but one day they will be, man. We're going to get the respect that we deserve. We're going to take back California, take back our land, man.
I want you to pop that anger in my kitchen, man.
I want you to get your hand off my shoulder, Negro.
Apologies, you couldn't hear that, and that's a pity. One thing we should probably learn from Jesus, don't use PowerPoint. He didn't rely on it, he seemed to disciple people without it. So, you've got no poetry, you've got no light. You've got no one looking at you saying, "Damn, look at that guy, I want some of what he's got." If that's true, then we have a problem. And I guess my question is, if our churches, so the culture, as far as I understand it, people in Northern Ireland came to church the last generation or two because that was the dumb thing to do, or the cultural thing to do. It's no longer the cultural thing to do. So the whole reason for the general swathe of people going to church, it's gone. There needs to be a different reason. A
as I say, I was very struck that Ray, when he described last night this community where people walk into the light, where there's an honesty about sin, a vulnerability, where we know that we're accepted by God and by each other. It sounded wonderful. And that's the, you know, that's one expression of this beautiful community. I remember Dallas Willard talking about the church, and he said if we were learning to be the people Jesus wants us to be, there'd be people queuing outside, knocking at the door to get in. And that's just a wee bit away from where we feel culturally in PCI these days. I'm going to talk just for a second a little bit about my own journey around this idea of, okay, making this discipling, hopefully attractive community that I'm alluding to. I'll talk about my total failure in this area, and then a moment of realization, I guess. That made well that unattractive character in that movie clip. I'm pretty sure he's not a million miles away from me in the workplace during my 4 years at Coopers in Wagland. I hope I wasn't quite as cantankerous as that, but I look back on that as a huge wasted opportunity to be Christ in the place where he'd sent me. And the interesting thing is, it never really dawned on me that was important. Now that's kind of weird, because I would imagine that sometime during those 4 years, somebody in church said, you know, it's important how we live during the week, you know, all that stuff. You know, we do say that stuff. But the truth is, the actual practice of the church led me in a totally different direction. The church honored my attendance and my visibility in church. That was the thing. So I found myself as a young guy, probably cutting corners, getting out of the workplace as quickly as I could, so that I could come and be a youth leader in church, go and lead the youth group, go and do summer missions. I needed to get this bit of my life, this work part of my life, I needed to get it into as small a place as possible to allow me to serve God. Because I knew that happened after work and on weekends. This thing here wasn't serving God. This wasn't the place where I could honor him. So that, as I look back on it, it led to some wasted opportunities. My biggest fear is this. I didn't honor the people I work with. I think they will have known. They will have read it. I'm not generally a rude person, I wouldn't have been, but they will have read from me an under-commitment to them and an over-investment in this over here. And yet the Lord gave me these relationships. But I didn't know they were important, and nobody helped me see it. So that was my experience in the workplace as a young adult in my early 20s. As I say, I was trained at Regent College. Vancouver, big emphasis on whole life, marketplace ministry, they would call it. I can remember one day, the big moment for me, the big Damascus Road experience happened in the least promising setting. Whenever you're a Regent, you're part of a small group, so you're not just there for academic studies. It's closer to like a learning discipling community almost in an academic setting. So you're part of a small group. I got really grumpy in second year. They made Regents about 80% lay people training, as I've said. Ministry people is a very small track. But they do this thing where they make all... So you don't like going to the group for Then the leader suggests, why don't we do a retreat? Only a day retreat, but a full day. Let's drive across the border down into Washington State and we'll spend a day together. So I go along to this and have a cup of coffee as we start the day, and then 45 minutes to change my life. So the guy in charge of our group says, I want to introduce you to Bill Palmer, a friend of mine. He's a Christian businessman. He wants to talk to you about what it's like to be a businessman and a member of a church. He wants to say some stuff to you guys who are training to be minister. Don't remember, you know, I'm going to give you 45 minutes content in a sentence. So don't remember everything he said, but here's one thing he did say. He said, you guys are training to be ministers. You think your job is to run the church and to then recruit me in my spare time to come and help you with that? You're wrong on both counts. My job is to live for the glory of God in my workplace, in my neighborhood, on all the other front lines. He didn't use that word, but let's join it all up. On those front lines where he puts me. And your job is to equip me for that work. That was it. And I have ministered differently ever since. I'm not sure that one conversation did it. As I say, the Lord works in a multitude of ways. So it was a bit of a Damascus Road experience for me, and it came to me before I started out in public ministry. I'm grateful for that, if I'm honest. It gave me a wee bit of clarity to even start the work. I'm going to make a plea to ministers. How many ministers in the room? Okay. I think this is unavoidable, okay? So hear this. This idea that people need us to recognize the real lives that they live and equip them for those real lives. I speak to people whose hearts are breaking because their minister doesn't get it or want to get it. Now, hear me. This is a huge shift in what church is about, how it works. We'll talk about that for the last few moments. But I honestly believe we've got to start the journey. If you're in a congregation where you have a sense of what I'm talking about, the frustration of people who want to be equipped for the whole of their real lives, and if that terrifies you, tell them it terrifies you. But don't do the defensive thing where you say, I can't do that, I'm going to keep doing what I was trained to do. Offer it to the Lord, be honest and vulnerable with the people, and start a journey to say it's going to be different. Just a bit of a plea to ministers. I'm going to take the last chunk of the time for me presenting from the front to talk a little bit about things that can change. You know, goodness, I could talk about other things than these things, but here are some things that can and could change, can, maybe must change. I'm going to talk about three things. Preaching, Sunday services, and then church. And that, by that, I simply mean the life of the church. It's going to be a much broader category. Preaching. Probably the best way to explain this is to illustrate it to you. Does anybody remember the feeling of... I'm talking to the ministers for a moment. Going to a new church, what's my first sermon going to be? Hands up if you remember that moment. Yeah. I still don't know. I've asked a few guys this. I asked the minister of my home church, you know, what was your first preaching series when you came to our church? I still remember coming to Kirkpatrick 14 years ago. I thought, you know, big gospel preaching. presentation, you just set out your stall, let... I didn't. I thought to myself, well, it's the first Sunday here for me. They're getting to know their new minister. It's probably a good time to think about what a minister is. What, who am I? Why am I here? What am I going to do? So I preached Ephesians 4 and talked about how teachers are given to equip the saints for their works of service. So I basically said, today it looks like it's a lot about the minister. This was a wee church that was about to die. So ministers in that case tend to be given a sort of a messiah role, where you become the savior. Everything that's been going wrong for decades, you're going to fix. And I said, well, guys, I'm here to equip you. And given the choice, I'd probably do the same again. So we can start to teach the Bible and to demonstrate to people from Scripture that their lives have dignity. What else can you do? I did a God Works series. Don't know how you do your preaching, whether it's systematic expository. I tend to do a bit of both. So my bread and butter is systematic expository. But if I want to take a topic and develop it over 5 or 6 weeks, I'll do that. So I did a God at Work series, one of the first topical series I did. Just to give you an idea of the whole likeness. God at Work, we did time, we did money, family, just talk about life. Show people from Scripture what Scripture says about life. I did that as a person who's very committed to systematic expository preaching. If you want to ask me about that, we can talk about that. You begin to see Scripture differently. I'll give you an example. Funny, I'm coming quite late to this. I was rereading the Joseph narrative recently, and the thing that always struck me about the Joseph narrative, if somebody asked me, what would you say to people from the experiences of Joseph recorded in Genesis? You say, well, goodness, in extraordinarily difficult situations, the narrator is very clear. He repeatedly used the phrase, and the Lord was with Joseph. So that, for me, that was the iconic, you know, this sense that, yes, your family, you might have trouble in your family, you might be end up in very difficult circumstances, sold in slavery, in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph for a long time. And then I was rereading the story recently, and I thought, okay, so what happens to Joseph? How does his life play out? He's sold into slavery, but a short time later, what happens? Potiphar comes to him and says, I've been watching you. Look after my household. Something. Then you read on, ends up in prison, and the prison guy, the prison warder, says, Joseph, I've been watching you. You're the one guy in here I can trust. Why don't you help me look after this prison? And once we begin to see this, it's no surprise that when he comes out, when he interprets the dreams to Pharaoh, the 7 years and the 7 years, who's going to help us run this thing? Pharaoh and the pagans of his court say, this guy, on whom else is the Spirit of God like this guy? So you get this sense that God is with us, but he has stuff for us to do. Influence that he might want to give us. So I'm preaching to a congregation of some very gifted, able, professional people. And instead of sticking to the therapeutic, well, it might be hard, but God is with you, we start to talk also about, is God, you know, is he raising you up for stuff? If you're, you know, there's that evangelical, I grew up with a spiritual glass ceiling. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. My parents, or my mom in particular, would have taught me not to get ideas above your station. Anything about leadership would be awful. Nothing could be worse than to be a leader. And then you read scripture. Joseph, Daniel. So through scripture, we, by teaching it with this sense that we're disciples released into the world, the interpretations begin to change a bit. We had a very interesting conversation then with some, I'm trying to think what kind of a group it was, in a seminar we were running just in the springtime, a bunch of young professionals, and we had that chat about influence in the workplace. What are the dangers of it? So this is discipleship. This is, I was there that evening with another 50-something Christian with a bunch of 20-something young professionals. We talked about influence. What's bad ambition look like in a workplace? But what are the good expressions of God raising us up? So preaching is one thing that needs to change. Sunday services need to change. Sunday services tend to have this sense of, you know, it's all about this. It's all about this moment. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Which one of the songs, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Yeah, but we have a life to live. So we're looking for ways to make sure that our Sunday gathering connects us with the real lives that people live. You may have heard of one of the simplest ways of doing this. That's to bring people to the front of your church and talk to them about their real life. This time tomorrow is the London Institute. Who's seen that done, or seen done it in their church? Okay, brilliant. Two things about that. One's the obvious one, and one's the less obvious one. The obvious one is it brings Monday to Saturday into the sanctuary. We get to hear about Monday morning and Tuesday lunchtime. That's the obvious part. The second less obvious part is it gives dignity to the members of the body that they don't often have in our tradition. I'd encourage you to consider doing something like that. We do a thing, I'll maybe explain, I suppose I'm trying to give examples of how church can change. We were struggling for years, you know the children's address? It's not that I don't like kids, I have three myself. I didn't quite get it. And then, funny, I was talking to somebody about this morning. I learned on a visit to a primary school. I was going to do the minister thing in primary school, you know, when you speak at assembly. And I watched the principal do his assembly. So he had me up to do my bit about the harvest, and I did my bit about the harvest, and then I sat down. And he brought up, I'm trying to remember, was it the P6 football team had just won the local districts? Get them up. Round of applause. Well done, the P6 football team. The Eco Committee are planning this venture to make the school a greener school. Let's bring somebody up for 2 minutes. Tell us about the Eco Committee, what's happening there. And a couple of other things. And I went on and I thought that was brilliant. What was brilliant about that? What was brilliant about that was that this community took itself seriously as a community. It said that every part of the community is important. We don't leave huge swathes of our lives invisible from the other. And church can be very like this. You can be part of a ministry or a group in church. Nobody knows it exists. So nobody's aware of your challenges. Nobody's praying for you. So we got rid of our children's address, and we do a thing now called Connect in Church. It's in the same spot as the children's address. It lasts for the same length of time. Sometimes it's for children, but often it's not. Well, it is, because it's for everyone. So we get a chance then to bring in the retired men's group who do odd jobs around the church. We give them 3 minutes to show some slides of the things that they've fixed, the loos that they've unplugged, the rest of us have wrecked. And to give real validity to that, which is another discipling community. Because I have men in there who don't know Jesus, painting fences with guys who do. That's good. So, just trying to bring life into the worshipping place. I am no expert in this. I have a whole lot to learn. I might... Has anybody seen this? LICC's latest resource. LICC have been, London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, been teaching us a lot about this stuff for decades. Their latest movement is to help us make sure that our worship experiences really do reflect the values that we're talking about of whole life discipleship. I haven't read this, so I can't tell you. It arrived at the start of the summer, and you know, anything that arrives in the summer, it probably goes straight to the bin. I like these guys too much to put it straight in the bin, so I might well find myself learning more about whole life worship from that wee resource. The last thing that needs to change, I don't mind if we finish in 50 minutes and have a bit more time for Q&A. Church, we talk about a million things, but I want to give you a basic idea and encourage you maybe to run with this. I just want to check what your handout has here. You don't have the detailed bullet points, good. I read a chapter in a book, I'm guessing 6 or 7 years ago. The book is called Spiritual Fitness by Graham Tomlin, an Anglican theologian and writer. It was in the time when gym culture was very big in Britain. I think cycling's taken over since road cycling. There was a time when it seemed like everybody I knew was at the gym. His basic point in this book was, if people are willing to invest so much time and money and getting physically fit, what does spiritual fitness look like? It's kind of a discipline, but with a twist. He had a brilliant chapter in it called A Masterclass in Virtue. And sometimes the simplest ideas are the best. He set himself a task. He said, I'm going to read Mark's Gospel, and I'm going to look out for how Jesus spent time with his disciples. What did they actually do together? It's a bit like where Randy Pope, I think, is going to take us with his five ideas from Jesus about discipling. I think this is a stage before that. I think he's going to give us some more abstracted categories. These are quite immediate. They'll recognize these as soon as they see them. So, Rick, if we'll just fire these up. Jesus taught. So you've got all those images of Jesus before the 5,000 teaching them. So he did that. Scripture. Right at the heart, what's the repeated refrain from Jesus when you ask him a question? What do the scriptures say? Scripture's right at the heart. You know, that came through very strongly in the presentation this morning. Yes, take people on a life-to-life journey, but scripture is at the heart of it. Next one, practice. What do I mean by that? He sends the 12 out, doesn't he? And then the 70. You've seen me preaching, healing, casting out demons, have a go. So we need to do that in our churches. Retreat. Jesus is very happy to get back from the, he's not always in front of a crowd. Very happy to go on his own, to be with the Father, or to take the disciples into a smaller, quieter place. Observation. Did you see that fig tree? Just as we were walking into town. Yeah, you're saying about the temple. But that temple is going to be knocked down and rebuilt. Do you see that widow? She threw in far more. So it's this eyes open. What's going on around us? Talking about it. Everything becomes a stimulus for the kingdom conversations, observation. Hospitality. Is it Chester, Tim Chester, or Me with Jesus? In that book, he says, Luke's Gospel. Try this out sometime. I haven't tried it. It says in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is either at a meal, on his way to a meal, or coming from a meal. The whole of the Gospel. Okay? Are you eating with your brothers and sisters regularly? We live in such a dehumanized culture. technology, screens, a meeting, a conversation can arrest that. Two or three hours or four, if the lines be good. Wasting time. I often think, you know, if you were given the task that Jesus was given to, you've got 3 years to launch a worldwide movement. He was crazy, wasn't he? 12 pretty average characters. It's a lot walking through the cornfields about. Like, does he to like sailing? He's zipping across the lake. Companionship, I think we'll probably talk about that. Simplicity, you know, just this is challenging. Whenever I talk to my guys in East Belfast about this, I find this challenging. East Belfast is a really hard place to live, do you know that? Most people find it so rugged that they need 4x4s just to get them. This is the way to credibility in our culture, I think. One of the ways. We haven't taken it. Prepare. Jesus, this is an interesting one. Tomlin puts this in his list of the 12 values of the Jesus community, and I didn't want to first thought. His point is this: Jesus isn't teaching stuff, he's inviting people to himself. And here's an interesting question. If somebody arrives at your church next Sunday morning and says, I was on the internet, I heard that Jesus is it. Can you teach me to be like him? What would you say? No, sorry, we're a Presbyterian church. If you look around or go back on the internet, discipleship that isn't about Jesus, a real heart for him, a real, you know, is Jesus our hero? Do we want nothing more for our kids than Christ-likeness? Or are we going to settle for good grades, the right grammar school? I thought I'd share a bit. It's easy to put these things on the board, as you say. That really spoke to me when I read it. Not so much the detail, just the simple idea. You know, did Jesus know what he was doing? He wanted to create disciples, and this is how he did it. Why do we ignore all that? Why is that not important to us? So I remember trying to test some of these bullet points, some of the ones that I felt we weren't very strong in. Observation. I thought, I hardly know what that means. But I had this idea. I thought, we live in the city here. We sometimes pray for the city in our prayers of intercession. We quote Jeremiah 29 to our glory. But we don't know the city. We know the Nards Road and the coffee shops. So I said to the elders one night, I said at Cook Session, I'd love to take our guys out to see the city, just a Sunday evening service. I tell you what, I'll get one of those double-decker tour buses, get them to come up to the church, pick us up, and take us out. And they said, oh, how many? I said, you know, I would say they were 50. So we announced it to the congregation. We filled 3 double-decker buses, each of which seats 75+. Over 200 people spent a Sunday evening. You know, with loads of questions. And, well, flip, they're coming. What are we going to do? You know, will I stand at the front with a theological script about Jesus wept over the city? And I said, no way. Those tour guides are brilliant crack. I wouldn't want to miss that. So we let the tour guides do their thing. And we got to meet them. And I don't think our church has been quite the same since. Because we don't talk about the city now as an abstraction. We By the way, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that a 2-hour look around Belfast, but it's symbolic. We want to be people who pay attention. Hospitality and meals, I'm sorry, I'm just expanding in a couple of these categories. We have a thing now, here's one of our problems with all of this. Where does it fit? We can't do any more in our church. We couldn't either, so we decided to stop doing some of the stuff that we do. So I went to our elders about 3 or 4 years ago and asked, can I have 2 Sunday evenings per month with no evening service? One of those Sundays we call Life Together, stolen from Bonhoeffer, just ripped straight off. Life Together. So on that Sunday, I pronounced the benediction at 12:15 and nothing more happens in church that day. And that means that our discipleship groups, our discipling communities, have a day effectively where, you know, there's still a wee bit of sabbatary and stuff in our culture. People aren't as busy on a Sunday. So what do? They go to the Ulster Museum together. Or they make a potluck lunch where everybody brings something. This weekend coming, about 80 or 90 of us, I think, will camp in Tullymore. With no program. You okay with that? We don't have a speaker. We don't have 4 sessions. We're going to have more than 4 sessions of drinking coffee, chatting, and talking about life. Can I tell you about the conversation I had last year at the same event? 7 or 8 years ago, a young couple came to me. He was struggling with internet pornography, and their marriage was hanging by a thread. Now, this doesn't reflect well on me. I spent time with them then, but I wasn't always great at following up. 7 years later, I'm walking in Tullymore down by the river, and I get just the Lord ordains who you walk with in these walks, and she ends up beside me. And I'm able to ask, how's that going? He said, listen, I'm embarrassed, it's 7 years. How's that going? I would never, ever get that conversation in the normal rhythms of church life. But I can if we allow these moments and these spaces. We had a guy newly joining our church. We live up near churches in Ballyhackmore. I live up near Bell's Coffee Shop and all that, if you know that part of town. So we were doing a very simple life together with our discipleship group, going out for a walk, just a walk and coffee on Sunday afternoon. So we walk from my house up to Carson, up at the Parliament Buildings. I get 2 conversation partners, one on the way to Carson and one on the way back. On the way up, I get talking to this woman. She's the quietest woman in the world. But I get 20 minutes where she gets to tell me about how she came to faith in Jesus and how her husband isn't quite there yet. But we get to pray and to imagine the Lord drawing him closer. We do that together. On the way down, I talked to a guy this time whom I just visited. He was joining the church with his wife. They came from a different church with a different theological position. And I'd asked her at that time, do you want to join the church too? And she said, no. I don't want to join any church. I've had enough of hellfire and brimstone. She just started coming to church. And I noticed her. And I was doing my systematic expository preaching of Jesus in Luke. I never stopped talking about hell. Never. Every passage was about hell. And I was thinking, I wish she'd stop coming just for a few weeks. And I was able to say to this guy, do you remember a couple of months ago we talked about your wife and she didn't like hellfire and brimstone? And I said, I've been teaching all this stuff about Jesus and hell and forgiveness and salvation. I said, how's that going? And he said, she loves it. But I wouldn't have known that. I wouldn't have known how to enter into that if we weren't on the road together, walking, talking, working it out. We do I mentioned that we've given up 2 Sunday evenings. Life Together is for
all the groups to be together. The first Sunday of each month we call Learning to Lead. Nothing happens in church in the evening except our elders get together, because they lead our discipling communities, our discipleship groups. So they're, just to be clear about that, Kirk Session gets together twice a month. Once for business, get that done, but then as a discipling community of ourselves. We're really a small group now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging each other, building each other up for this work of discipling others. I remember when we started that, I thought, goodness, these guys are so busy. Will they come? I tell you, don't mind missing a Monday night, but they never miss a Sunday. We do three things by and large in there. I should tell you this because this is important. One of the things we do is we tell each other's stories. So each month an elder tells us for 15 minutes or thereabouts what they want to tell us about God's work in their life. Testimony call, what you will. Tell us your story. You tell your story, we ask you questions for a few moments to tease it out, and then we pray for you. That's it. I don't know, like, is anybody fed up with doing church for 10, 20, 30 years with people they don't really know? Does anybody think that's brother companionship? Big part of discipleship. Guys, I am near the end of my time. Rick had a slide up, the next slide, I think.
Yeah.
No? Very quickly, an idea that LICC have been very helpful to me over the years. I must give a lot of credit there. Neil Hudson was overdoing some stuff with PCI over the last few years. Some of you have had a chance to hear him. He taught me a thing recently which I hadn't quite seen before. He gave me a new definition of discipleship. And it looks like nothing. Write it down to see how nothing it is, okay? Equipping people to follow Jesus in the here and now. Right. Why is that important? We change as we go through life. Our challenges and opportunities change. So for me to imagine that I'm discipling people when I preach for 80 to 88 year olds in Cleary, when I imagine that I can hit those 200 adults with any degree of specificity or accuracy, I'm kidding myself. So I have a different idea in my head now. I think Sunday mornings are great for telling the story, for preaching the gospel, teaching the Bible. Here's the story that we as a family share, but then I need to create specific discipling moments for you on your journey. You get the story on a Sunday morning, we'll deal with the journey in a different way. So here are some of the courses that we run in seminar format during our church year. We do the God at Work stuff. School's out. You're leaving school, heading to university. What does it mean to follow Jesus there? Parenting teenagers. Retirement. This is for all ages. You don't stop following Jesus. We're just always asking the question. By the way, you're thinking, our church couldn't do that. Do you know what I mean by running a course? Buying a halfway decent paperback and leading a discussion on it. That's good enough. Anything after that's icing. But that's the key. Equipping, being in each other's company, the older with the younger. Folks, I'm going to throw up a C.S. Lewis quotation. I always think it's a good way to finish a talk because he always sounds like he knows what he's talking about, and it gives people a wee bit of confidence. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If you're not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermon, even the Bible itself, simply a waste of time. The beautiful people, they're little Christs. And the Lord's heart is to flood the world with them. And our work is to build them up for His glory. One more encouragement of a slide. I felt I needed to put this in.
Next one.
This is possible. Okay. One thing I felt inclined to say, it's weird to hear Randy Pope, I don't know what size his church is, it sounds big to me. And he said he's not impressed by big church. See, for this work, small is beautiful. You do not want to try to do this work with 1,000 people. They're the guys who have the headache. See, this work of getting small groups of people, that works really well when there's 50 of you in the room. Do you know who you start with? You start with the one guy or the two who want to go. You don't try to persuade everybody. You go with those who want to go. The others will be drawn. Small is beautiful. People can feel equipped. This actually works. I found it very humbling recently. We did this God at Work series seminar with 5 or 6 of our new younger adults. And at the end of it, we had a bit of a feedback, a bit of a questionnaire. And we said, you know, how well equipped do you feel to know Jesus in your workplace? You know what they said? They said, we do. So a church family can play this role in people's lives. They didn't leave it at that. They wanted more. They said, Christoph, we know that general idea. Now we'd love something a bit more specific. Why don't we do industry-specific clusters? Next time we do this, we'll have a healthcare group, an education group, we'll have a law group, whatever it tend to be. So they've already seen a lot and grown a lot, but they want more. It's possible. I'll tell you this for a bit of a laugh and then we'll close. Jürgen Klopp was telling me that story about him. And by the way, if you Google and look him up, you can see there's more where that came from. He talks openly about his Christian faith. I had a phone call, or an email, I think it was, from Andy Carroll. Not Andy Carroll of Newcastle United, but our Andy Carroll of Donegate. Andy phoned me up and said, Christoph, my sister-in-law goes to your church. She said you have mentioned Jürgen Klopp in a couple of sermons in the last couple of years. Can you send me through your scripts? He's like, okay. Here's why. I have a guy in the congregation who's not with us in church. Not very interested yet. But he likes Liverpool, and he admitted that he liked Liverpool. And he said, that's been the basis of our, you know, human connection. Bit of Liverpool chat. This guy went to a Liverpool game recently. He met Jürgen Klopp. As soon as he came home, he said, I need to talk to you about coming to church. Now, that's interesting. If you take away the sensational aspect of that, the size of the profile, if you boil that down to what it really is, one Christ carrier meeting a person who isn't yet a Christ carrier and having that kind of impact on them, that's a powerful, powerful reality. This is possible. This is what the Lord wants. Lots of little Christs. Rick, do you want to hand over to you for a moment? And then
we'll give Christoph a breather for a minute or two, and then we'll take a few questions. So why don't you just, you've listened a lot this morning in general, so why don't you just take a pause for a moment? You might want to, if you're an introvert in the room, you might just want to take that time of your own and process a lot of thoughts and look over your notes. If you're an extrovert like me, you might want to talk to someone else about it, and that's fine. So just a couple of questions. I don't know whether they're on the screen or not. No, they're not. But what struck you? What struck you the most? What stood out, apart from Jürgen Klopp's great, you know? What struck you in the seminar? And maybe what questions do you have? And what might you do differently? What might you do differently? You know, come to seminars, come to conferences, it's great to hear things, but actually it's
cause action, isn't it? It's to stir action, change, motivate us to do something different or better. And so what might you do differently? So what struck you, what questions might you have, and what are you going to do differently? Why don't you take time? That might be with your, you know, on your own, or might be just sharing with someone beside you. Take that opportunity to for a couple of minutes, and then we'll have time for 2 or 3 questions. Go. Okay, let me interrupt. Just to make most of our time together, we're going to have just 5 minutes, so I'd love to hear a couple of questions. If you have a question, I'm going to repeat it just for the benefit of everyone in the room and for the recording as well, so I hope I don't rephrase your question. But go ahead, yes, Bernard.
How do you approach your small group ministry in your church?
Okay, so the question is, how do you approach your small group ministry in the church?
Can I just check, do you have a particular part of that that you want me to talk about? No, just
okay. Very quickly, So, just to give you a bit of context, we didn't have small groups in the church ever when I arrived, so there's no history of it. The church, the congregation, was elderly, and I have a real sympathy for people who've never been in a small group to then be herded into one. There's a lot of there seems to be a generational thing where people born beyond a certain date will have been invited into more conversational ways to. So I was conscious of all of that. So I did what I said a moment ago. You start with a small number who want to go. So I remember starting with one group in our living room. By the way, I do what Randy does. There's one aspect of what he does that we do. Everybody who joins our home group ministry comes to my house first. So I do an introduction to discipleship groups, I call it.
How long does that last?
For one term, which meeting fortnightly tends.
Every Christmas.
So. Yeah. I have a new group coming together and I'll start with them in a couple of weeks' time. I'll take them through to Christmas and I teach the same material over and over. I'm telling you, it gives me nightmares. I need to rewrite that. But It's a beautiful way to start. It means that anybody is welcomed in on the same basis, whether you joined in 2007 or 2017. There's a consistency. Then a couple of other distinctive features for us. We try to be somewhat geographical because we want people to share life together. So we'll put you near where people live. We might tweak that the odd time. And the third, this is a big one, our groups are elder-led. Almost exclusively elder-led, or they're getting elder in each group.
And how do you decide the material for them?
We do a couple of, just there's two basic categories. Sometimes we follow Sunday morning preaching. So I'm preaching a series on Deuteronomy in the autumn time, and we will follow that. Then we're just very comfortable with picking up any helpful resource. So last year we had a look at the PCI, the family one, what's it called?
Close to Home.
Close to Home. We did Close to Home. We have used LICC stuff, London Institute. Fruitfulness in the Front Lines, best thing we ever did.
Thank you very much.
Any other question?
Great.
Yeah.
Christoph, I was just wondering, could you say a wee bit more about what you do on the Sunday nights with the elders? There were 3 things,
sorry.
You mentioned one.
Yeah.
It's just the content of Sunday nights.
You see why I'm not an accountant anymore? So, I don't know, see if you start something, like you've got to find a way to sustain it. There's times when I've woken up in a cold sweat thinking, what am I going to do with the elders at Learning to Lead? So this, telling your story, was a great thing. So, you only get to do about 8 of them in a year, so it takes 2 years to cycle through our 16-person current session. So we tell stories. This changes everything. It means you're no longer you're no longer a bunch of individuals trying to do tasks. You're a team supporting them. So we tell a story each week. By the way, that's quite a challenging thing to do, to tell your story, to be somewhat authentic. We made it worse after that, right? Because if you get to tell your story, you get to look back on whatever, 30, 40, 50 years and be selective and airbrush it.
the next round, we've done the first round, the next round is, what about today? What's God doing in your life today? So we do that. We cluster the guys. So if you're leading a small group, anybody who's done this will know, it can be lonely, arduous. So each month you get a chance to talk to your two or three peers, the guys that you're clustered with, and you pray together. So it's half an hour given over to how's it going in your group, helping each other. You get a chance to share that with friends. The other half hour tends to be some sort of teaching or training. It can be quite general, you know, discipleship, life in groups, or it might be very specific. Guys, we're doing Deuteronomy. Here's what you need to know before we start Deuteronomy. There's usually, so it's 3 half hours. We start at 7 o'clock. We have supper together at 8:30. And we're time bound. It doesn't go over time because guys are busy, really busy. Thank you.
I think we've room for one more question now.
Christoph, can I pick up on that word busyness? I think we all have the sense of the privilege of being in an environment as we are at the minute where we're just drawn back from things. And yet, whether we're ministers or people who are actively involved in the life of the church and in the workplace, we go back from here and immediately we're into the relentless busyness. And before we know it, we're just doing everything the same as we've always done, with no time to draw breath. What sort of strategies have you personally, and have you encouraged your leaders in the church to have, so that you can actually think about how you do stuff and not just be on a treadmill of doing the same stuff that you've always done?
Thank you, Niall. Whenever we, so the times that we have now created do help us to be more reflective than we would otherwise have been. We would do elders' conferences, but not we never would hardly invite in a visiting speaker to tell us the latest wow idea, because we have too much of our own stuff that we need to reflect on and think about. So we've definitely found ways of finding time. I'm a great believer, you know, so that thing where I asked the Kirk session, let's drop 2 evening services, you know, churches split over stuff like that. You know, because we all know, you know, Jesus worshipped at 11 and 7, didn't he? You know, it was in gold writing outside of his, you can't change it because it's in the gold writing. You know, so change for me, Niall, this, how do you create those possibilities? It has to be vision-led. We have to say that there's a, I never ask for change in our place because, oh, you know, they're doing it up the road or, you know, what? No. Our purpose is not to run 2 services every Sunday. Our purpose is to make disciples. If we were all persuaded that running 2 services on a Sunday was the best way to make disciples, then we'd start a 3rd service and a 4th. But we're not persuaded of that. So, you know, Rick was anticipating that questions about time, how we use time and the busyness in the church might be prevalent. I honestly believe that unless we're dealing with very unreasonable people who are very resistant, if we can demonstrate from scripture, from the gospel itself, what it is God calls us to, then we can start to move our church to facilitate the very work that God's calling us to. It must be possible.
Christoph has a number of the resources that he's been talking about. Didn't get a chance to maybe go through and talk about them. I just asked him to spread them out along the front. You can come and have a look. If you want to ask him more about things, that will be fine.
I'm going to be 1 minute. Guys, I promised to do this.
I'll sit there.
A discipleship course, if you're looking to start a small group that is tilting away from we're here to study Bible passages to be in a place where people learn what a follower of Jesus is and how to begin to be that. PCI have produced, Rick's been the driving force behind this. I think it looks great. The little previews of it I've seen. Essentials, it's called, it's being launched. Thursday morning, Rick, you're going to have time to tell us more about that.
And you can get it on Thursday.
And you can take it home with you on Thursday. London Institute, I've talked about, thank God it's Monday, Mark Green's sort of starter on ministry in the workplace. It's been around for a while, still a great starting point. This book changed our church. I preached it, the guys did it in home groups, Fruitfulness in the Frontlines. By the way, that's not a bad model. If you're throwing it into your home group, prioritize it on Sunday mornings too. Otherwise, people will think it's just another thing. Find a way to reinforce. I didn't get a chance to talk about it today. I think there's a whole lot of theology, a whole lot of Bible that underpins what I've said, what it means to be the missional people of God. Why is discipleship important in God's purposes? There are a few books that have helped me more with understanding the story of the Bible in those terms than Chris Wright's The Mission of the People of God. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Those are books. There are the courses. So Frontlines is a Frontlines. Life on the Frontline is followed up by Fruitfulness in the Frontline. You'll need to research those yourself.
All I'm going to say is enjoy the rest of your day. Let's thank Chris.